Today we turn in God's Word to Matthew 24, verses 29 through 51. Continuing our sermon series in Matthew, welcoming visitors, family, friends who are here with us today. On pages 4 and 5, there's an outline kind of there just to give bullet points as we go through. Hear now the Word of God. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. One man said, I fear Germany may have the same experience as Sodom and Jerusalem, that it will become a thing of the past, that it will either be destroyed by Muslims or crumble by its own hand, unless the last day of Christ's return comes soon. He said, for the present conditions are altogether unbearable and so exceeding bad that they cannot become worse. And if there still be a God, he cannot let matters go on unpunished. That's a startling statement. It was made almost 500 years ago. Germany wasn't destroyed. God didn't bring the final judgment on the world at that time. Martin Luther made that statement. And as one pastor says, Martin Luther's expectation of impending judgment was incorrect. But his attitude was right. He wasn't asleep. He was awake, alert, and watching. That's what we see in our text here today. As we pick up in Matthew 24, we are reminded to avoid the date-setting mentality and the panic on the one hand of Christ's return, and the sleepy drowsiness on the other. We must not think of Christ's return like some might think of the Vikings winning a Super Bowl, basically thinking it will never happen. The Vikings may never win, but Christ is coming again. And we see today that the study of last things informs how we live now. It impacts our daily life. The applications are twofold. Are you watching and ready for Christ's return? And as we saw last time, do not be deceived. Keeping those two things in mind, we see first, Jesus is coming again suddenly and unexpectedly. Matthew 24 is in the context of the last week of Jesus' life. He is just days away from going to the cross. He has left the physical temple. As he has just told the disciples, the temple will be destroyed. The disciples think in their mind, if the temple is destroyed, that must mean the end of the world. They couldn't imagine both things not happening at the same time. But as we saw last week, Jesus says the destruction of the temple is a sign, a pointer to the greater judgment at the end of time. We are in, loved ones, the last days. Hebrews 1 tells us that. 2 Timothy tells us that. The last days began with the first coming of Christ, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign. We are in that period before he returns again. In a time, if you look at verse 33, when there's one thing we know and there's one thing we don't know. Do you see that in verse 33? Jesus says here to his disciples, you know that he is near when you see these signs. Remember that last week? False messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, things that went on before the temple went down in 70 AD, things that continue to go on in this entire age, things that, as Revelation says, intensify as the end gets nearer. The trumpets and the bowls, etc. The disciples are to know that Christ is near at the door, that that door could be flung open at any moment. On the other hand, look at verse 36. Here's what you don't know. No one knows when this will happen. And Jesus says here, the angels don't know that. Angels who, chapter 18, we saw enjoy beholding the face of the Father in heaven. Those angels. The angels don't know, and the Son doesn't know. Does that surprise you? That's an interesting statement. Some people might be baffled. How can Jesus, who is God, not know when he's coming back? Beloved, Jesus is truly God. He says and does things only God can do. He says, I have the authority to forgive sins. Jesus is truly man. He was born of a woman. He gets tired. He eats and drinks. In one of the great mysteries of the incarnation, according to the properties of his divine nature, he knows all things. According to the properties of his human nature, he cannot know all things. The incarnation was not a charade. He really suffered. He was really tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And he really, truly did not know when he would return. This statement is true. It's in God's word. He didn't need to know. Nor do we. A well-known singer died in 2001, which prompted another famous singer to say, we haven't lost this talented singer. We have gained an angel. She paused and she said, that's so true. As one man says, reflecting on this, why is that true? Of course, it's not true. There is nothing like death to show the manifold confusion that exists in people's minds about life. where we came from and where we are headed. We are not matter plus chance plus randomness. Children, you and every person is born made in the image of God. We are going somewhere. The world will not go on forever. History won't just fade away like a book that goes on too long or a movie that never ends. There's no Lion King involved, no Circle of Life. It's not hopeless. It's not pointless. History is moving to a climax. It will not be burned out or destroyed in nuclear holocaust by the power of man. It will end when God's purposes are fulfilled. Nothing is out of control. You are not a rat in a cage. Jesus says, one day the powers of the heavens will be shaken. See that in verse 29? That's an interesting statement. Because in Christ, all things hold together. The unbelieving world can't explain why we're not just sucked into a black hole. It's because Christ holds all things together. But one day, he will take his hand off the steering wheel, so to speak. The Son of Man will come with clouds, with power, and with great glory. Jesus says, if you're tempted to doubt this, this is my word to you. Do you notice that in verse 35? Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Jesus created all things. He upholds all things. The word of his power is more lasting than the ground on which we stand. You can trust his word. His return will come suddenly. Do you see how he goes into an Old Testament story here? The suddenness of Christ's return will be like the days of Noah. And in Luke's gospel, he adds, like the days of Lot. What happened in Noah's day, children? For 120 years, he's building an ark in the desert, pounding away on nails. People are mocking him. He's a preacher of righteousness. There was no sign, no scattered showers, like we saw last night, that hinted at the day in which the flood came. No prediction. God didn't call on Noah to predict the day of the flood. He called on Noah to build an ark. And Noah did that. And the point of Jesus is, just as people went on living ordinary lives in Noah's day, thinking the flood would never come, so it is in our day. This is perennially relevant. People are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Those are good things. Those are God-given gifts to you to enjoy in the way God has given them. The problem is not those things. The problem is the dismissal of God from entirely our thinking and our life. That's what was going on in Noah's day and the same today. Everyone gets caught up in routines. Routines are good. But we can become just kind of apathetic and distracted from things that matter eternally. Going about our business, thinking that our life and the world will never come to an end. Luke 17 says the same thing about Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. He lived in an ancient city of Sodom. The term sodomy came from that town and the perversions and the evils that went on there. Jesus says the people of Sodom, like the people of Noah's day, had no interest in God at all. In fact, they despised God, much like in our day. They mocked the law of God, which itself, Romans 1 says, is God's judgment. Celebrating sin, doing it promiscuously, spitting in God's face, and that is God's judgment on them. And God is saying, if that's what you want, that's what you will have. Last night after a baseball game, we drove home and we saw outside, maybe some of you did, a rainbow. Mom and Dad, I know you do this, but every time you see a rainbow, just an important reminder to ask your kids, what is the rainbow a sign of? Beloved, a rainbow is the sign of God's promise, not a sign of pride. It's God's promise to Noah and to the world that he will never flood the earth again. Every time you see a rainbow, kids, remember, this is God's promise. In the days of Noah, in the days of Sodom, swift judgment broke loose unexpectedly. When Jesus comes back, people will be driving in traffic, taking out the trash, reading the news on their phone, going to a sports game. It'll happen. Many think, well, I'm going to have some time to get ready. Like, something will happen to tell me ahead of time. No. No special warning. One man said this: there's a great deal of difference between the desires of heaven in a believer and an unbeliever. Hold on, here's what he says. He says, what unbeliever have you ever met that even thought there was a remote chance that there could be a place called hell? And if there was, they would choose heaven over hell, right? That's what he's saying, of course. But the way a believer wants heaven is different than the way an unbeliever would. The believer prizes heaven above this world, because Christ is our reward. That is our prize. He is our treasure. The unbeliever prizes heaven only over hell. There's something profound there. To the ungodly, there's nothing that seems more desirable than this world. So yeah, I'll take heaven over hell, but not over this world. Beloved, right now counts forever. In Luke's gospel, Jesus also says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? She was on the threshold of being delivered from Sodom. But what did she do? She looked, she longed, she lingered, and she died. She turned into a pillar of salt. It was a glance that was a longing for this world. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus says, whoever tries to preserve their life in this world will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. Paul says to live is what? Christ. As we reflect on that statement in Philippians, what are we living for? To live is, what do we put in the blank? The warning is here today. Remember Lot's wife. We live in a world that is wanting to amuse itself on the road to hell. And as David Wells says, it's one of the marks of our time, like Noah's day, like Lot's day, that God is weightless. Not that he is ethereal, not that he's light, but that he has become unimportant, unnoticeable. People are interested in everything but God. His commands have no authority. His gospel's no good news. He is weightless. He's been nudged out of our lives. That's the mindset of the unbelieving world. Jesus says his return will come, verse 40, and people will be out in the field. They'll be at the mill. Two here, two there. Do you notice what he says? One will be left behind. One will be taken away. The Left Behind series was huge. How many years ago? Maybe you haven't even heard of it. Do you want to be left behind? There's debate over this text. What is actually being said here? But just think about it this way. In Noah's day, who was swept away? The wicked. Who was left behind? Noah and his family. In Lot's day, who was taken away in judgment in the fire and sulfur? The wicked. Who was left behind? Lot. In the Red Sea, who was swept away in judgment? Pharaoh and his armies. They drowned in the sea. Psalm 1, the righteous man is planted by streams of water with roots that go down deep. Some say, well, being taken away is like the angels taking the elect away. That could be. So there's different images here. But if we follow the rest of the passage and we see the word taken away, that's actually a word that's often used for judgment. So in this sense, the believer is left behind. The unbeliever is taken away in judgment. But even if you flip it around, the same is true. Judgment comes to the unbeliever. By the grace of God, salvation to the believer. 1 Thessalonians 4. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul's saying believers are left behind, right? And then caught up together to meet with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Everyone won't be treated the same. when Alpha and Omega's kingdom comes, when, as Johnny Cash sang from Revelation, the man comes around. Family connections won't save us. Human friendships won't save us. Only Christ. The day will come like a thief in the night. Children, does a thief say, I'm coming to break into your house at 2 a.m., be ready? No, it's unexpected. One man tells a story, a couple had their car stolen. A few days later, the thief returns with a note. I'm sorry, I borrowed your car without asking you. To make it right, here is your car and two tickets to the theater. The story goes, they went to the theater, he reappeared, and he broke into their house. It took them by surprise. Those who aren't ready will suffer great loss, the greatest possible loss at the return of Christ. A thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, you will not escape. It will be like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Revelation 3, keep and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. This imagery is throughout the New Testament, saying nobody knows the hour at which Christ will return. Beloved, do you think Christ is coming tonight? You can't say no, can you? Nor can you say yes. That's the point of the passage. The network news will not be ready when Christ comes. World leaders, false religions, and many in the visible church, those who don't know Christ, will not be ready. His coming as a baby was in humility in an obscure town of Bethlehem in a manger. His return will be sudden. It will be visible. He will ride in the clouds of glory with great power and splendor. Every eye will see him. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. His return will be glorious as his resurrected body will shine like the sun with the full brightness of his Father's glory. He will come in judgment. The wicked will be sent to hell forever with a body that will be suffering forever. His people will be raised to resurrection life with a body patterned after his own resurrected body. It will happen all at once. There will be no secret rapture where people disappear out of cars. His return will be visible and sudden, judgment and hell, resurrection and glorified new heaven and new earth. And it is not far off. The Bible ends. Jesus says, I am coming soon. So we live our life as if Jesus died yesterday, was raised today, and is coming tomorrow. Secondly, stay awake and stay ready. The ditches are obvious. If we say he's coming in 2 years, I'm just going to kind of check out because I know the date, which is not true. If we say he's never going to come, I become apathetic. Jesus says, be ready. Don't be so absorbed into your daily life that you forget that Christ is returning. Be watchful. Say that you've been dropped one time behind enemy lines. If you were promised that a helicopter would come back to lift you up, how often would you think about that? All the time. You'd look forward to it. Is the rescue coming? How about the image of Christ the groom and you his bride? When you are engaged, how often is in your mind are you thinking about the day you'll be married? It's on your mind. It's on the calendar. You can't wait for the day. That's what Christ wants us to be as we await. Luke says, don't be weighed down by dissipation, inordinate indulgence of pleasures in sinful ways. The devil wants you to use God's good gifts in the wrong quantity or at the wrong time. Think of sexuality, alcohol, money, time, all those things. Don't let your hearts be weighed down with the love of the world. Remember Demas? He deserted Paul. The word of God was choked out of him. We are to live on our guard like men in an enemy's country, Ryle said. We know the evil of our own hearts. We know the desires of the world and the busy devil himself. Put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Be warned, be careful, my dear friends at Emmaus Road. Be prayerful. We saw last week, if there's one way for your love for each other to grow cold, it was this. What was it? Don't pray. If you want to be certain to grow bitter towards someone, stop praying for them. It'll happen. God says, be prayerful. Psalm 119, one prayer is, God, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain today. The IOU is incline. Oh, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your word. That's a good prayer. IOU. Unite my heart, God, to fear your name, to love your name. S. May I be satisfied today in the loving kindness of Christ. Emmaus Road, stand firm, be prayerful, and remember the devil's favorite word. What's the devil's favorite word, children? One man said, tomorrow. Three devils talked once, an old fable. They were saying, okay, how can I deceive people? The first one said, I'm going to tell people there is no God. They responded, well, that'll fool some, but not many, because they know there's a God. The second one said, I'll tell people there's no hell. There's many more that will be fooled, but not all of them. The third said, I will tell people there is no hurry. Satan said, go, and you will ruin millions. There's no hurry. I'll consider Christ later. I'm a teenager, not now. I've got kids. I just don't have time. I'm retired. This is my time. This can happen. One sports person said, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. That's true. What was his response? Live for today. That's a lie from Satan. Our life is uncertain. God calls you to repent and turn to Christ before the day of judgment is here. There might be some here who don't know Christ. That's the call of God today. There might be some here who have gone just spiritually stagnant. Our prayer is, God, wake people up who are spiritually drifting. Jesus doesn't want you going from here looking for signs. He doesn't want you saying, okay, look at Israel, look at Hamas, look at Iran, look at what's happening. He doesn't want you to do that. Not in terms of this passage. He wants you to look for your own soul. If you have secret sin, he calls us to repent, to confess that sin, to turn to him. If there's apathy, we pray for the Holy Spirit to renew our hope and our joy in the gospel. Christ is coming, Emmaus Road. Are you ready to meet him? Jesus asks a question in a parable. There's this man who has this estate. He's not feeding people. Picture the household of God, the spiritual leaders of Israel. Feed my sheep, Jesus says. Feed my flock. They're being famished. They're negligent in their duties. Jesus says, for the one who is negligent, he will be cut into pieces. He's saying in his heart, the coming of the Lord is far off. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It'll be long before Jesus comes back. This is particularly an application for pastors, for elders. He beats his people up, it says. He indulges and he beats. He's lazy and he's unfaithful. He's scoffing, much like 2 Peter. Scoffers, they're saying the Lord will never come. It'll always go on like it is now. Beloved, one application is, Jesus is the good shepherd who said, come unto me. Jesus is also the righteous judge who will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Every human being will know him as one or the other, either the good shepherd or the righteous judge. There's no in between. The time to prepare for that is now. The gospel is good news, the best possible news for those who trust in Christ. For any who don't know Christ, Jesus says to you today, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't need to prepare yourself. You don't need to do enough good things to come to God. Come to him in your sin, in your weakness, in your neediness, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Lord Jesus, by your blood, cleanse me. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, fill me with the hope of the gospel. For those outside of Christ, the law is bad news. The worst possible news for those who don't repent and believe. Jesus is saying here in verse 51, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He has said this four times in Matthew. It's a striking statement. Are you ready, Emmaus Road? Two ways lie open before us. We can forget the Lord, indulge ourselves, meet him at an unknown hour, and face his righteous wrath where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or by God's abundant grace, we can rest and trust in Christ, believing in him and his finished work for our salvation, and go forth in your calling to love and serve the Lord. Beloved, the gospel is not be faithful and be saved. Don't walk away thinking that. The gospel is Christ, the faithful servant, died for the ungodly. To be ready for Christ's return is to be converted. To trust in Jesus' blood and righteousness alone for your salvation. Christianity is not a religion for those who are faithful. The gospel is good news for the unfaithful. Praise be to God. We need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. He took our unfaithfulness on himself. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. His righteousness is yours by faith in Christ. You have everything, Emmaus Road. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, live in a way that is filled with joy and gratitude. Go forth to fulfill your callings. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, kids, whatever awaits you this summer. If you knew on your calendar Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? One man was asked. He got out his calendar. He said, as he read the list of engagements that week, this is what I would do. That's your calling as well. That's what it means to be ready and faithful, to be wise and to watch. If there is sin to repent of, repent of it. Here's a good test, someone says. Would I be embarrassed if Jesus returned right now and found me doing what I'm doing? That's not moralism. That's living every day before the face of God, which we always are before the face of God. Always live by the grace of God as you would if Jesus was coming in 5 minutes. Did you, Emmaus Road, and did I, think of Jesus' return in one moment this last week? Not as a way of guilt, but encouragement. This is among the graces of God to us. Did the return of Jesus in your mind help you to repair a broken relationship and repent and be restored? Did it close your mouth by the power of the Spirit when you were tempted to open it? I know when I opened my mouth when I wasn't thinking, I was not thinking of Jesus' return at all. It wasn't there. God help me. Did it help your mind not wander into lust? The coming return of Christ. The grace that God gives for this moment. The two extremes are to be avoiding sluggishness and panic. How are we called to live? To be self-giving in love to each other as a church family. How are we called to live? Not like the Thessalonians with feverish nervousness, not like the Laodiceans with nauseating lukewarmness, but with the active faithfulness of the church at Smyrna. God, may that characterize Emmaus Road as we wait for the blessed hope. Titus 2:13 is on our mind. The natural tendency when a delay is expected is to shift from disappointment when it doesn't come, to frustration, to discouragement, to skepticism. It may never happen. Maybe that's where you are now. Maybe you've been there. It's been 2,000 years or more since Christ was here. Can we keep hoping and watching? Yes, he said he would come back. His word guarantees it. The weekly Lord's Day is a reminder of it. The breaking in of the future age to come on this present evil age. The grace of God has appeared that we would renounce ungodliness, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior, the final redemption that Christ has accomplished, that will be fulfilled finally when he returns. The return of Jesus gives you assurance of God's love for you, and assurance that you can live with a future and living hope. What you believe about the return of Christ, Emmaus Road, informs how you live today. Jesus has accomplished your salvation. You are righteous before God by faith, justified by faith in Christ. Jesus is making you more like himself in sanctification. And one glorious day, those who are justified will be glorified. You will be made like him in every way. You will see him as he is. You will love and enjoy him in a way that you do now, yes, but it will be perfect. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard. How do we know this living hope is real? Because Christ was raised from the dead. He is reigning. He is returning. The inheritance he has for you is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. Kept in heaven for you, who, Emmaus wrote, by God's power, are now being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.